Well, welcome to Greek Club at Concordia Seminary. We are broadcasting today from Pick and Roll Tower because we have Preacher Ball today. And it could be a sign of the end times that the Concordia Seminary preachers are taking on the McKendry, what's their team name? The McKendry Victors. So in anticipation of that, we're going to toss the grammatical ball through the hoop here. He said, can you hear the sirens? They're calling the metaphor police now. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I believe we are at verse 16. We just heard the love of Christ constrains us or controls us, depending on how you translate, verse 14, because we judge this thing that one on behalf of all died, therefore all died, and on behalf of all he died, in order that those who live no longer for themselves might live, rather, you have to repeat, might live, for the on behalf of them dying and being raised one. Right? And that's how verse 15 ends. So we're getting to really what is one of the most profound sort of paragraphs in Paul, I guess you could say this way, and is really probably the key, if not one of the key texts on the so-called blessed exchange in the theology of vicarious satisfaction and, dare we say, I like N.T. Wright, but he's not always right, imputed righteousness. So,
this is also his theological reflection on the four servant songs is where he gets a lot of these ideas.
Oh, Paul is getting it from Isaiah?
Right.
Well, I knew that.
I didn't until about a year ago.
It's amazing what happens when you read the Bible, right? Okay, good. So verse 16 might sound something like that, like this. Hosta, hemes, apa tu nun udena oidemen katasarka, e kai egnokamen katasarka Christan, ala nun uk eti genoskamen. So we start with hosta, which when it does start a sentence, the lexicon tells us that it's inferential. It means therefore, or so then. We, emphatic, from the now, literally, or from now on, we know, oidomen, no one, udena, masculine plural accusative of udes. By the way, udes is one of these compound forms. It's ud. U plus a delta plus hase, so no one. And that's why it parses the way it parses. The u just stays basically u, but hase goes to hase, henas, heni, hena, if it's masculine. And then you, happily enough, can't have plural forms of one. Make sense? Right, so you don't have to have plural forms. Yeah, you go to two at that point, which is a different word. So it's accusative, and it's the direct object. We know no one according to the flesh. Now, you know, it's interesting what this might mean here. According to the flesh probably means something like in a human way or from a human perspective or something like that. And it might even mean from a non-theological, non-Christological perspective or something like that. But at any rate, it's adverbial, and it's modifying oidomen, which, again, is our old friend oida, which is technically a perfect indicative active, but it's functioning as a present indicative, as the lexicon tells us. And Paul goes on with a kai, which can be, and I think is normally taken here as kind of concessive, even if, even though. Even if we have known Christ according to the flesh, rather, but now no longer are we knowing. And then presumably fill in Christ according to the flesh. Now, one interesting thing here is that is the perfect egnokamen. See, this is actually, egnon. This is an aorist, isn't it? It's No, it's a perfect. That's right. Yeah, I was thinking of didomi, which goes edoka, but But Gnosko doesn't do that. Okay, well, this is a little bit of an odd perfect indicative then, because when you think about it, the force of the perfect typically is ongoing result. And it's hard to imagine that Paul is saying we have known Christ according to the flesh, and that is still a resultant state. I mean, that's sort of unthinkable, right? So this may just be something of an anomaly. I mean, it's a perfect indicative, but it's hard to imagine that it actually has the ongoing result. We have known and we still know Christ according to the flesh? I mean, that doesn't make any sense at all.
So,
exactly. It's completely contradicted by the context. He says, Allah nun uketi, no longer now. So, again, maybe we'll just take that. I'm trying to get... Gnosko is egnon, and there are two, in the plurals of that strong verb, there are two forms, but I don't think that... I think you're right. I think this has to be a perfect form. It doesn't follow the pattern of tithemi and didomi. So it's something of an anomaly in terms of what the perfect stem normally means. But the point is that we don't know Christ that way any longer, and we're not going to know anybody else that way either. Not you, O Corinthians, and we don't want you to know us that way either. So that brings us to verse 17, but we'll see if there's any questions or comments about verse 16. Anything at all, like what's that letter? Or why do we have to do this again? Although Greek Club is voluntary, right? So I can't be blamed. All right? Well, let's do verse 17 then. And we'll get maybe verse... Oh, no, that would be too long. We'll stop at 17. Hosta, etis en Christo, kinectisis, ta archaia par eothen, idu geganin kina. Again, hosta, therefore, so then, if, tis, someone, in Christ. And normally the linking verb is supplied, if someone is in Christ. Now, this is just a very little detail, which doesn't mean anything. But notice the second word in is a, and it has both a smooth breathing and an accent. Now, this is the word if. It doesn't actually normally have an accent. It is an enclitic. But the problem is that it's followed by another enclitic, tis, the indefinite pronoun, right? So that's why you got an accent from the editors on a, right? So then... Simply, if someone is in Christ, then nominative, so a form of the linking verb, he is or there is or something like that, a new creation. To be honest, some people work really hard. They try to work a distinction between kainos and neos, you know, two different words for new. To be honest, I'm always a little suspicious of making individual words bear that much burden. I think in context, this is, you know, something radically new that Christ has already begun. And it happens by being in Christ, which is of some significance. Normally, at least if you have any view of the sacrament of baptism at all, in Christ is normally thought of as a kind of a baptismal shorthand. So, Ben?
When you say people try to make a distinction between the two, where are they going with?
You know, I can't remember. It's been so long since... would be sort of qualitatively new. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, exactly. And again, I actually think you can count the words in the Bible that have that kind of precise, delimited meaning on the fingers of one hand. I mean, words mean things in contexts. And when you just think about English, you know, how many words will only have, you know, 87 components of meaning every time they're used? They'll never have only 50 components. I mean, it just doesn't happen very often. Language is just too flexible. So brand spankin' new, I guess, would be the Living Bible translation. So the point is if you're in Christ, something new has happened, right? A new act of creation. Here's another small distinction. Maybe I'll just mention this. Sometimes it's the case that if you want to use a noun that is the result of an action. You'll use a noun that ends in ma, mu alpha, like, for instance, Ephesians 2, for we are his workmanship. There the noun is poiema, and it's from poieo, so it's the result of his poieoing, if I could say it that way. Now, there is a noun, ktisma. Again, so that would, sort of according to the general pattern of words, would mean a new result of his creative act, say. And in some contexts, ktisis actually means the act of creating, say. But here, I only mention this because I think it's true that this rule doesn't always fit, and I think this is an example of how it doesn't fit. It's not like if anyone is in Christ. Well, if it did fit, you'd have to translate, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new act of creation. Right? That's the way it would have to be translated. But I don't think it's rendered that way, and again, I don't think that distinction always fits. In fact, I know it doesn't, but I like to bring stuff up that doesn't matter. No. And it takes up time and it makes you look temporarily smart. Will?
I think it just, you know, like you said, it further expresses your point, the language is flexible.
Language is very flexible.
Put it in a straitjacket.
That's right. That's right. Words mean the sum of the parts is greater than the individual parts. That's right. So, and Paul goes on to explain what he means here in the next two short, very short clauses. Ta archaia. This is the first. This is the only time he uses this adjective. Archaic. Of course, we get our English word from that, and archaeology and so forth. The old things, probably the old things. Par eilthen, passed away, from par erchomai. It do look, behold. New things, kaina, have happened. Just a very small point of grammar. Notice that the neuter plural subjects go with a singular verb in both cases, right? That's kind of a typical Greek pattern. Also, idu, I know this word because it's a Matthew word. Matthew is always saying, behold. It's actually an imperative in form. It's an aorist imperative middle of all things, second singular. But it's sort of like, I don't know, Reed, does the Septuagint translate hine as idu? Does it? Does it? Yeah, yeah. It's like hey or looky here. I think that's how Andy.
Particle of immediacy.
It's a particle of immediacy. Excellent. Idu. That's great. That's great. And particles of immediacy would also be a good name for a band, right? Let's give it up for the particles of immediacy. See, Kyle, you can run, but you can't hide. See, that's the problem, right? And now we'll continue the thought in verse 18 and 19, which is a long sentence. And I think we'll have time to get that whole thing done. So maybe I'll read all of that. So it would sound something like this: Ta de panta ek tu theu, tu kata laxantas hemas he auto dia Christu. Kai duntas hemin tain dia kanean tes kat alages. Hos hati theos ein en Christo kosman kat alason he auto, me logizamenos autois ta paraptomata auton. Kai themenos en hemin tan logan tes kat alages. Oh, do you think this is about kat alaso? Which means I reconcile, right? If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have happened. And verse 18, all things, supply usually, are from God. Now let's describe God with an attributive position participle from kat alaso. The double sigma, when it goes to the weak aorist stem, becomes a xi. So kat alaxantas is aorist participle active, masculine singular genitive, describing God. God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and Notice the one article from tu theou, tu participle, kai participle. So duntus is governed by the same article in front of kat alaxantus. And who gave, this is just the aorist participle from didomi, gave to us the ministry of reconciliation, or the reconciling ministry, or something like that. And now we actually come in verse 19 to an odd construction, hos hati. And I actually have some notes on this. I looked around. People actually describe this and disagree on what it actually might mean. I think, again, judging from the experts, it's a little hard to come down too firmly. So we'll just translate it woodenly. What's the ministry of reconciliation? It's like this, as that God was. And now look down three words, participle, kat alason. This is normally taken with ain, the linking verb, as a periphrasis. Okay. Some people say, okay, the participle's too far away, but I think it probably works fine, so we'll take it that way. As that God was reconciling, and he was doing it in Christ, and he was reconciling the kosmos to himself. Again, this is, it's a great text for all kinds of doctrine. It's a sedis, a seat of all kinds of doctrine. One of them is the so-called doctrine of objective justification. See, that God was actually reconciling the world, not just believers, but the world, to himself. And how is he doing that? Now, with a participle, perhaps expressing means or manner, those two are very close, by not logizomaiing, not reckoning against them, dative of disadvantage, the transgressions of them, and by entrusting. Themenos is the middle participle aorist of tithemi, believe it or not. And the middle voice doesn't seem to have too much difference in meaning from the active, and so it's just translated entrusting or placing among us the word or the message of reconciliation, or again, maybe the reconciling word. So, if that works well, what you actually have is an extended periphrasis. That is, you've got ein plus katalason, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, kai themenos. God was reconciling and was entrusting to us the word or message of reconciliation. Now, we'll get to this. We should stop here probably. This is actually a point of some importance because Paul, in his apostolic ministry of the word of reconciliation, actually sees himself as part of the work of God. The process of reconciliation gets delivered through those who are appointed to preach that message. We are ambassadors. So it's really quite remarkable that, and we'll see it in just a second, not in a second, next week, but... although I guess we won't see it next week because we take 2 weeks off for Christmas break. Merry Christmas to everybody who's listening. Again, Paul sees his apostolic ministry as a part of the work of God, not unlike the way in Acts 13, for instance, when Paul is rejected by the Jews, I think it's in Antioch, he says, we're going to the Gentiles because, as the scripture says, I have appointed you as a light to the Gentiles. Now that's a verse that Luke's gospel says is fulfilled in Jesus. Simeon, right? A light to lighten the Gentiles. But Paul acts because not because he's so groovy, but because of his ministry and because of the word that he preaches, he actually sees himself as an extension of that Old Testament verse. And so in the same way, Paul sees himself as a part of the delivery system, the delivery mechanism, if you will, of God reconciling the world unto himself. It's really quite remarkable. And, of course, to which Paul would say, well, who is sufficient for these things? And he would say, our sufficiency is from Christ. In fact, he just said that. I think it was in chapter 3. So, right. Okay, well, we'll stop there, and we'll maybe do a little cleanup and pick up at verse 20 next time.